Well, good evening, everyone. If you would, grab a hymn book and stand. We're going to start our service tonight by turning to page 466. Page 466. Sing with me on that first verse.
If to Christ our only King, men redeemed we strive to bring, just one way may this be done, we must win them one by one. And I'll bring the one next to me. In all kinds of weather, we'll all work together and see what can be done. If you'll bring the one next to you, and I bring the one next to me, in no time at all, we'll have them all. So win them, one by one.
Sing it out on that last verse. Not for hope of great reward.
Not for hope of great reward, turn men's hearts unto the Lord. Just to see a saved man smile makes the effort well worthwhile. So you bring the one next to you, and I'll bring the one next to me. In all kinds of weather, we'll all work together and see what can be done. So you bring the one next to you, and I bring the one next to me. In no time at all, we'll have them all. So win them, one.
Look at my list, see what I'm supposed to do next. Okay, you can be seated. It's surely good to have you all back tonight. It's been a terrific week. We've had some super evening services and for the Word of God, but also the morning sessions have been just tremendous. And I'm going to say it over and over again over the next couple of days. I really, truly appreciate our kitchen crew. They have done just a tremendous job. And I'm going to owe them big time for sure. Maybe get them all a recliner or something, you know, so they can put their feet up. I'll rent it to them. How's that? Well, I've got a special duty at this time, and these ladies are in big trouble. And so you ladies have to come down and answer for it down front here. Carol Holland. What did you do? I'm just getting the list, sister. Esther Serapali. Suraya George. Susie Hudson. What did Susie do? Crinny Gaday. There she is. Doris Davison. I don't know, Doris. You're usually pretty quiet. I don't know what you did this time. And Myra Johnson. One day here, and she's in trouble. All right. How are you going to do this? What you got? I don't see your whipping stick.
No, you did very good.
Okay. You just stand over there, and I'm just going to ask them to come up to you. Over there. Get in your place. Pardon? I may be needing to move there. Miss Holland, would you come up, please? And this is a gift of appreciation from the ladies to the ladies, the wives here of our missionaries this week. And Soraya George. Making sure trying to get the right ones. Pardon? Soraya, that's... I'm sorry. I read the wrong name. See, I can't even do that right. It's all right, Soraya. And then Esther Serapali. Pleasure, sir, an honor to have these visiting missionaries with us. Maybe I can get this right now. Susie Hudson. Appreciate Miss Susie. And Crini Gaudet. Amen. And Doris Davison. Okay. Amen. And I went to introduce this next lady this morning when I saw her, and I started to introduce her as Myra Knoll, and I caught myself before I'd done it. And of course, Myra Johnson. Amen. Amen. We appreciate these wives. These missionaries would be in big trouble. They could not do their work without wives that support them wholeheartedly. So you please be in prayer for them, of course, as they go to these different fields, support their husbands, whether it be here on the home front or on the mission field. Well, we're going to ask the men to come and receive our offering. And I think we got some special music during the offering this evening. Amen. Yes. All right. Now, what we haven't mentioned, and I haven't wanted to do this, I wanted us to focus on what God was doing in our hearts. But, of course, I ask you, church family, to be in prayer Sunday. We will, after the morning service, after the invitation, we will be receiving our faith promise offering as well. Our faith promise cards will be passed out, and we'll take care of that for the coming year. So I hope that you've been praying and seeking the Lord's will about what he would have you to do for the coming year for the cause of Christ in missions. And this evening, the offering this evening, last night's and this evening's, just goes towards the expenses of the week, gifts, the love offerings for our missionaries and our preacher this week. So be mindful of that as you give, please. Father, we thank you tonight for all that we have in Christ Jesus. Lord, you're a good God, and you've certainly been good to us this week. Pray, Father, that you just bless in a beautiful and rich way tonight as well. We're grateful for each and every one that's deemed it important on this Friday night to be in the house of God. And so please, I pray, Father, you would suit that exact blessing for each one here tonight, young and old, man and woman, that, Lord, before this night is done, we'd be able to testify that you have been working in each and every heart. Bless this offering, Father. Please use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Lord, bless you as you give. Thank you.
Well, if you would stand one more time, I'm going to make you get your exercise in tonight. And let's turn to page 349. 349, where he leads, I'll follow.
Sweet are the promises, kind is the word, dearer far than any message man ever heard. Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless I see. He the great example is and pattern for me. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow all the way. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow Jesus every day.
Let's sing the last.
List to his loving words, come unto me. Weary, heavy laden, there is sweet rest for thee. Trust in his promises, faithful and sure. Lean upon the Savior, thy soul is secure. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow all the way. Every day.
You may be seated.
Amen. We had the privilege of having the Georges with us this week, and Brother George, George shared some things about Lebanon this morning in the first session that was a tremendous help to us as we consider the things that are transpiring, going on in the Middle East. I really appreciated his willingness to do that faithfully. But he's going to come and share what's going on there in their ministry and what God's doing there. So please give Brother George your attention.
While they're getting that hooked up, I just like to say thank you to everyone for the hospitality in the room, for the way you've treated myself and my wife. It's a great privilege, and we greatly appreciate that opportunity. I'm not going to go over a lot of what I spoke about this morning, so for those of you that were here this morning, it'll be a bit of a continuation and some fill in the blanks, a little bit more visual presentation, hopefully, of the work. And before I get started, when we look at these pictures and these people and this work here in Lebanon, I just want to throw a number and a little bit of statistics out there. In the Arab world, which is about 350 million people comprised of 22 different countries, there are three known, at least by me, independent Baptist missionaries. Statistically, amongst Baptists, mostly independent, it is more likely that it's 100 times more likely that a missionary would go to Africa or South America than to an Arabic-speaking country. So what you're going to see is a part of the world that's it's not less reached, it's unreached. It is the most unreached part of this entire globe. More than China, more than India, although those needs are great. I'm not very good at standing in one place. I guess that comes from growing up on a fishing village or a fishing boat where You know, they just kind of move around all the time.
Running from grizzly bears.
And running from grizzly bears. Or, in my case, running from extremists. So, you know, I was well trained. You know, it's just the bears can't shoot their teeth, you know, but it's the same principle. Okay. So I'm going to share with you some of what God is doing, and I want to focus on that word, that it's God who's doing it. Some of the things I'm going to share with you, you know, the credit doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to our intelligence. It doesn't belong to our ability to plan. It's about God. And you're going to see through some of these things and the stories and experiences I'm going to share with you in the limited time I've got, you'll see how only God could do this. And that's how we have to always think. If it works. It was working. That's annoying. Wow. Telling me there's a low battery. It worked perfectly fine. Anyway, go ahead. This is a population map of Lebanon. You can see that it's a very densely populated country, and it's a very religiously diverse country. These are the religious breakdowns of the country. The green is Sunni Muslim. The purple is Shiite Islam. The red is Orthodox Christianity. And this is that same map where each population I spoke about this morning is broken up into its own group, its own location that they live and reside in. Yet that diversity rarely creates any semblance of peace. Besides the 20-year civil war, the war in 2006, now there's constant conflict because of the Syrian issue and the civil war there. There's no real authoritative government. There's no infrastructure. We don't have electricity a lot of time. We don't have water a lot of the time. You know, all these things just create an absolute chaotic atmosphere. And piled on top of all of it, that you still have all these underlying hatreds that exist. Yet nevertheless, God tells us to go into that part of the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Amen. He didn't say go to the places that are easy, the places that are open, the places where you can get a missionary visa. He said go into all the world and preach the gospel. Amen. And God has opened many points of ministry. The first being in Beirut, and I'll talk briefly about each one of these. In the Druze villages, I'm not going to talk a lot about who the Druze are. Google it, you'll find out. The Home of Hope, and then the mission work down in Tyre. This is Beirut. Beirut is a city. It's not even the size of a quarter of Fort Worth, and it has 3 million people. The population density is somewhere around 250,000 people per square mile. So they literally, in every sense of the word, live on top of each other. There, I minister with Brother Abdu Issa, a missionary that you all have supported for many years. Him and I have worked cooperatively for the last 5 years. Even he sponsored me legally after I was thrown out of the country. He was able to bring me back. So he operates a small mission work in Beirut, and I kind of act as the evangelistic arm of that church and do also some other independent things. But we work hand in hand in a lot of projects. Working with him, it has had a lot of aspects. I think it's something that a lot of missionaries, we have this mentality that I'm the missionary, I'm the Westerner, and we find a native who is on the same page doctrinally, we still don't take advantage of the experience he has and, you know, the impact that he has with the people. And, you know, God taught me early on that that's something I need. Amen. And I gathered that a lot from Brother Issa. And, you know, now if God opens an opportunity, I know how to reach those people. I know how to minister to them. I know how to speak the language fluently, largely because of that contact and that camaraderie that me and Brother Issa have had. One of those ministries was working with these people, the Druze. This is some of those people that have been saved over the years. This woman here was just recently baptized just a couple weeks ago. So God opened that door. Unfortunately, because of circumstances, that door has been closed. Most of these people are Syrian in their origin. Many of their families have been killed. Their villages have been destroyed. Relatives have been kidnapped. Their lives are threatened because of the war in Syria. This is the city of Tyre, and I'll spend the next 5 to 7 minutes talking about this, really, because it is an example of what church planting in that part of the world will look like. We began this work, me and another man that I'll show you, back in 2009, just doing evangelism. We went down, we talked to people. 2010, he moved down there. We focused on this, the region of Tyre, which is about 250,000, 300,000 people, all Shiite Muslim. And after he moved down there, you know, we found that we had access to people more than we expected. Yet, of course, with that inroads into people's lives comes persecution, and we faced the share of ours. We've had to move buildings more than once. We've had our, you know, our vehicles stoned, you know, lives threatened, fires attempted, but God has preserved us through all of it. And we did a lot of outreach, and I'll share some of that in the surrounding areas. Now we're back to focusing on the people that we have in the city of Tyre. This is the man that God has called, and that when we first went down there, he'd never been in the ministry. He was saved as a 14-year-old boy invited to a Sunday school. He's a converted Sunni Muslim. His name is Muhammad, which anybody familiar with Islam knows that he's a Muslim. His name says that he's the most Muslim name that you can have, and he doesn't deny it. He doesn't want to change his name. He doesn't want to become George or Ralph or anything. He says, my name is Muhammad, but I preach Jesus Christ. And that's the kind of people that you want, people who unashamedly say, I know whom I have believed. And he stands there day in and day out. Our church building is just a hollowed out apartment building, sits right in the face of a Hezbollah local recruitment center. They know who we are, we know who they are, and God just hasn't allowed them to stop us. On the surface, we do a lot of the traditional church planting activities, though we do them a little non-traditional way. We do evangelism. We use everything you can imagine as a tool to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is an eye clinic where we'll go in, we'll talk to a local municipality, say we want to do a free eye clinic, and we want to hand out New Testaments. We want to evangelize people. And you know what? Almost nobody says no. In a clinic like this, we might give out 100 to 200 New Testaments and have lots of opportunities of people like this waiting about the gospel. Those are opportunities that you can't imagine you could do in the heart of a fundamental, militant Islamic area. But God did it. God blessed it because we went through in faith.
Amen.
We use holiday events. This is bags, little gift bags with a Jesus coloring book, a gospel tract, and some toys and coloring crayons that we give to children. And we'll distribute them in an event like this where there's more than 600 people. You know, a lot of them come to hear the gift, but they all hear the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is a holiday, Christmas play. at our little church building there, or our apartment church, with more than 200 people, some of them standing out on the road right in front of that Hezbollah office, listening to the story of the birth of our Lord and Savior.
Amen.
This is that same play that was done by invitation at a mosque. And that mosque contacted the next village over and said, these Christians are putting on a great play. You got to hear how they talk about Jesus Christ. And they called us and said, why don't you come and present in our mosque?
Amen.
You know, God can do it. And He is doing it. This is another Easter event. This is actually Old City of Tyre. This is the ancient Roman Hippodrome, the largest one left in the world. Another 150 people came out to this. Summer camps, we reached communities, children, families, who although they know we're Christians and they know we're a church, still say, you know, you can have our children teach them about Jesus. The same summer camp, they love to learn hymns, they love to do activities. You know, they're just people,
Amen.
Just like you and me.
Amen.
This is this year's summer camp. I wasn't there for this one. About 200 children showed up for that summer camp. We have a small room next to our church. It's the only Christian bookstore in all of southern Lebanon. This is actually the Good and Evil book that I was telling Brother Tom about. I don't know how exactly we got that. But children come in. They read the Bible, they listen to the gospel, they listen to Christian music, they understand something about Christianity that they've never heard before. There's no other way that they would hear about it except through this opportunity. Nevertheless, our focus remains on the Word of God. Almost every night there's an activity. Because we want to teach people that church is not about meetings, it's not about just listening. It's about a life that you will live with those people that have accepted Jesus Christ. And even before they're saved, we breed in that mentality that church is the community of believers. And so that comes out in everything that we do, whether it be activities, teaching, preaching, or reaching out to people that are in need. This is myself preaching a Bible study, an average Bible study on Wednesday night. We have 50 to 70 people there, all of them are Muslim. All of them. This is myself again, the bottom picture of Brother Muhammad preaching there. It's a little dark, but hopefully you can see it. We focus on children. We believe that children are a way into people's lives. Not only is it a way into people's lives, but that next generation will be willing to accept Christianity. You know, you've cut off a lot of antagonism by reaching that young generation. This is Brother Muhammad's wife who, women, if you think your children are tough, just try dealing with 40 Syrian or Lebanese refugee children, poor, uneducated. They have never been to church. They don't even know you're supposed to sit down. She labors a lot, and I have a lot of respect for her. And God has saved people. Their identities, their pictures, I don't release for their own safety because many of them will suffer persecution. Some of them have been martyred for their faith. And that's a price that these people face. The next ministry that I've been heavily involved in is the Home of Hope, another children's ministry. These are real pictures of children living on the streets of Lebanon. And there's not only a few of them. Now there's more than 500,000 children living without a home in Lebanon alone. Hundreds of thousands of those children live just like those kids. You drive down the street and that's it. They sleep under a shelter, they grab a bucket, they do whatever they can. Most of them come from human trafficking, labor trafficking, sex trafficking, human organ trafficking. You name it, the absolute depths of human depravity is poured out on these children. That's where the Home of Hope comes in. It's the only institution in all of the Middle East that takes children without regard for whether they have ID, and most of them don't. They don't exist. To the U.S., to the EU, to the UN, nobody cares. But they care to God.
Amen.
God cares. And so we ought to as well. And it's not only that they might have their childhood back, but they might know the one who gives true hope. And that's why we teach the Bible every day. There's chapel. The kids love to learn hymns. They love to learn about Jesus Christ. They love to tell even their family who are reprobate. They'll go and tell them, look, these Christians are really great. We've had people who've come in from absolute, extreme, fundamental, militant backgrounds as children, saying they want to kill Christians. And within a couple of months, they'll say, I want to believe in Jesus. Because they see something different. It's not just about what we say, it's about how we live our life.
Amen.
You know, you can't look at children starving, dying, helpless, and homeless and say, you know, be ye warmed and filled. And you say, well, I'm a missionary, I'm not called to help the beggarly. But we are. In fact, we're very much commanded to defend the poor and fatherless and do justice to the afflicted and needy. We do summer camps with the children. We specialize in working with individual groups, boys and girls. This is a retreat done for boys. The boys learning how to play sports. This is up in the Lebanese Cedar Mountains. Lots of snow. This is a young family. So all the children from this family came, and this is the only home they've ever known. They come from all areas of the world. This young boy came from Sudan and lived there for 6 years before I finally arranged with the Sudanese ambassador to give him a Sudanese ID and send him back to Sudan. This is Ahmed and his brothers and sisters who live there. They will never know their mother. Their entire family of four or five children, that's all they know. Because they've been abandoned and they have no hope that someone else will come and adopt or take care of them. These brothers, the same situation. These two sisters, same thing. That home is all they've ever known. These two girls, some of them refuse. These two girls actually have families. They refuse that they ever want anything to do with their family because they'd rather be in, one comes from a Sunni Muslim background, the other from a Shiite, and they say, I don't want to go anywhere that doesn't have Jesus. You know, how great is that testimony that that's what they learn at a place like that? Yet it's not enough to look back and say, look, that's what we've done. I want to spend these last very few moments asking you to pray about a very important opportunity I believe that God has allowed to happen. Many of you are aware of the circumstances in the Middle East. The chaos, the uprisings, the governments that come and go and all these things. And we look at it and say, well, that's just absolute, you know, chaos. And they're reaping or sowing what they've reaped. And many of them are enemies, but God doesn't see it that way. God sees, instead of difficulties, he sees opportunities. And he calls us to lift up our eyes and look on these fields of harvest. This is a population map, a very underestimated, you can't probably see the statistics, but that country in the middle, that's Syria. Syria, of course, has a three-year-long ongoing civil war, and it has refugees scattered into Lebanon. Lebanon has about 2 million refugees, Turkey, almost 1 million, Jordan, another 600,000, 700,000, and the list goes on. Not to mention another 4 million internally displaced people. The UN now calls the war in Syria the worst humanitarian disaster in the last 80 years. But again, God allows these things to happen for a reason. And I believe in Lebanon that it's happened for a reason, that these people who have been in a closed country might have an opportunity to hear the gospel of Christ. Why Lebanon? Well, one, because it's a small country, which means they're easily accessible. There's two established mission works already. And it's all primed and ready to go that these people could be accessed with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And many of them have great needs. This is a time scale map of Lebanon from 2012, 13, 14, and 2015. I guarantee we'll have much more than 2 million refugees inside that country. This is what it looks like. That's 600,000 people. So I don't know what the population of Fort Worth is, but imagine cramming them into tents in the desert, and that's where they'll live for years on end. These are camps in the mountains of Lebanon, other ones that have a little bit harsher living conditions. Many families live just like this. And God wants to use this as an opportunity to reach them with the gospel of Christ. And so I would ask that you would pray with us and my home church about using this opportunity to reach a large group of people who would otherwise not hear the gospel. And, you know, we just have to open our eyes. And it's easy to say, well, somebody will teach them. Somebody will preach the gospel to them. They just need to believe. But how will they believe unless someone tells them?
That's right.
And how will someone tell them unless they're sent? We have to play an active part in reaching those people. It's not enough to look and say, well, they just need to hear the gospel. They just need to believe. They just need to turn from Islam and quit being stubborn. And they do. But who's going to tell them? God's church needs to take up the baton and say, we're the ones who are going to take it to them. So I appreciate the time and the attentiveness, Pastor.
Amen. Thank you very much, Brother. Brother Rufus, you can be getting ready. Yes, sir. The Serapolis are going to have a special for us before Brother Randy comes to preach again tonight. And y'all know who he is, so when I sit back down, Brother Randy, you just come preach after these dear ones sing. Pray for Brother George. You know, it's a lot of things going on in the Middle East. And I could say a lot of things tonight I probably shouldn't say on the stream as well. But when I think of Brother George there, it's, you know, we... U.S. military has all their special forces and, the CIA and all that. I consider what Brother George and his dear wife are involved in as God's special forces. Of course, missionaries around the world, but I'm very, very thankful that they're willing to go to that place. Of course, Saria was born there, but she's lived under those circumstances all her life. And so you pray for them and pray that God might be pleased to do a special thing in sustaining them. Amen, brother.
The Bible says, Psalm 100. Not only go and preach the gospel to all nations, sing unto the Lord all ye lands. So we're going to sing a song, which you might be knowing, 63rd Psalm. The best way to sing songs is from the Bible. You're safe doctrinally. So we're going to sing a little chorus, which is in English. You might be knowing it. Psalm 63, 3 and 4. We'll sing it in English and in Hindi. Hindi is a national language. India has 22 major languages. And 700 and some languages again. And then we're going to sing another song, which is, we'll sing it in Telugu also. I'm sorry, there's no belt here. I didn't realize that.
Thy loving kindness is better than life. I'll praise thee. Thus will I bless thee. My loving kindness is better than love. Jeevan se bhi uttam tere karuna Prabhu. Jeevan se bhi uttam tere karuna. Thus will I bless thee, thy loving kindness is better than love.
You know why? Because
he is Lord, he is Lord, he is risen from the dead, for he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that
in Telugu.
Ayane Prabhu Chavul Galachina Prabhu Ayane Prati Mokalu Prati Noru Yesu Christu Prabhu Hani. He is Lord. For he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is
Well, he is Lord no matter what tongue it's in. Amen. Turn, if you will, please, to Matthew chapter number 28. Gospel of Matthew chapter number 28. It's been a real privilege and blessing to be in this mission conference. And I know some of our visitors will be going back to their home church on the Lord's Day, and we understand that. But it's been a real privilege and blessing to get to know many of you and be able to fellowship around the good Word of God in these days. And Brother Noah, thank you for that presentation. And we're grateful that God has a people around the world, and he's got men that he's calling. I saw the verse where, who will go for us? Who will I send? And he said, send me. Isaiah did. Isaiah was willing to go when he got a glimpse of who God was. When he saw that he was holy, 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 and that the whole earth was full of his glory, then that set his heart afire to say, here am I, Lord, send me. As a young country preacher, I used to think I was backslid if I got out of Henderson County, North Carolina, and go into places hunting God. I'd go down south and up north and think, my soul, this is a wilderness wasteland. But one day I read Isaiah 6 where it said the whole earth is full of his glory. All you got to do is have the right apparatus and you can tap in to the glory of his presence. Right here in this building tonight, Brother Jim wouldn't like it, but there's rock and roll playing right now. There's all kind of television playing right now. We just don't have the apparatus to tune into it. I'm glad, thank God, wherever I go around the world, I can put the antennas of faith up and know that the Lord has already beat me there. He's there before I ever get there. And that gives us courage to go even in places like Lebanon and the different parts of the world that might be hostile or even dangerous to carry the gospel. But we know it's our Master's command. I'll ask you to stand tonight. We'll reverence God's Word together in its reading.
Looking in Matthew chapter number 28, beginning in verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Lord, we ask you to bless this message wherever it's heard. Pray you touch those that would receive it. I pray, God, that you'll call laborers into your harvest that's already white. Pray our Father tonight that the Spirit of God would give the liberty, wisdom, grace, and strength that we need to proclaim your message and your word. And Father, we'll give you all the glory for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're looking at the subject of the Great Commission. And we call it the Great Commission because it is the Great Commission. The great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave it unto us. We find it's great in its acclamation five different times, four in the Gospel, one in the book of Acts. Personally, the Lord Jesus gave the mandate and the marching orders of the church, not to be altered, not to be changed, not to be argued with, but to be unreservedly obeyed and followed down through the course of the ages and unto the end of the church age. We find it's the Great Commission because of its authority. In chapter number 28 and verse number 18, Jesus said all power in heaven and earth was given unto him. There's no throne above his throne. There's no kingdom above his kingdom. There is no authority above his authority. He's conquered death, hell, and the grave. The devil is a defeated foe. He reigns on high and he's seated on the throne that is above every throne. And this commission that's given to us is great because of the authority from which it flows. Now tonight I want to look at the great assignment of this great commission. You remember in school we all would receive our assignments. And the teacher would say, here's your assignment for tonight. Go home and do this, that, or the other. And you would come back and report as to whether you did that assignment, how well you did that assignment, or whether you didn't follow the assignment. Well, the Lord has given His church the assignment in Matthew 28, verse 19 and verse number 20. And one of these days we will report to Him at the judgment seat of Christ, and we will give an account as to how we obeyed the assignment, what we did in regard to it, or whether we just neglected what Jesus had to say to us. Now, I want to notice number one in this assignment. It's real simple. It's just 3 points. Number one, he said, you go evangelize. Then he said, go baptize. And number three, go stabilize. That's the 3 points tonight. Evangelize, baptize, and stabilize. Notice what he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now the word teach is used twice in this scripture. The first time in verse 19, the second in verse number 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now the word teach in verse number 19 has to do with to become a student or to enroll as a scholar. Then you see the ing on teaching in verse number 20. And that word means to have a prolonged education or a continual teaching. First of all, there must be evangelizing. Souls must be enrolled in the divine school. They must be brought to the saving faith of the Son of God. And once a sinner is saved, they enter God's school. And we never get out of God's school. We're all disciples. We're all learners. None of us will ever arrive on this side of eternity. There'll always be something that we can glean and learn and be directed in our hearts. It's been a blessing to be around the missionaries that we've been around this week. Many of them are experienced, and they're on the short end of the row, as you might say. But I've heard humility coming out of them again and again, especially these that are dealing with translation into harder languages, saying, if you can help, please help. If you can say or add to this, please. Pride always brings a downfall. And humility is the key to any aspect in the ministry, whether it be the mission field, evangelism, the pastorate, the deaconship, Sunday school teacher, a mom sitting there raising her children, whatever the situation is, humility is how the church will go forth. And grace always pours forth the humility where God said he resisted the proud. Now, I say evangelize because they'll not be enrolled in God's school if they're not evangelized. Are the heathen lost? Yes, they're lost. They're lost because of who they are. They're in Adam's fallen race. They're lost because of what they have done. They've transgressed the law and the commandment of God. They're lost because they've yet to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And how shall they believe on him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall he preach except he be sent? Now, the word evangelize or evangelist is used three times in the Bible. We read in the book of Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse 11, that when Christ rose from the dead, he gave gifts unto the church. He gave the prophets, the apostles, then he gave pastors, teachers, and he gave evangelists. An evangelist means to carry the good news or to carry the gospel. And there we have the calling of evangelist or the gift of evangelist. Then we read over in Acts chapter number 21 and verse number 8. The Bible says that Paul and his company entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist. He's the only man in the Bible called the evangelist. Others did that work. Others were involved in it. He's the only one that's called the evangelist. And if you want to know what a Bible evangelist is all about, then you study the life of Philip. And contained in the life of Philip is the doctrinal dissertation of what a biblical evangelist should be and what evangelism is all about. And then we read over in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 5, speaking to the pastor, he said, remember, Timothy, I know you're pastoring the church at Ephesus. I know you're to preach the word in season, out of season, rebuke, exhort with all authority, and so forth and so on. But don't forget, Timothy, to do the work of an evangelist. And every church must be evangelistic. God didn't just call this church, his pastor, this people, to sit here and come and be a hospital for sick saints. He called us to be a center of evangelism to our community, to our county, to our state, to our country, and to our world. And I am grateful to God to be involved in this mission conference and look around the walls and see flags from all over the world, to walk up and down the halls and see pictures of people from all the nations of this world. And realize there's some people here in Fort Worth, Texas, that are interested in more than themselves, and they want to reach outside the walls of this building unto the uttermost parts of the earth. I exhort you, continue that. Keep that burden. Keep that love and that burden in your heart to evangelize and to reach the lost at any cost for the glory of our God. Now, to evangelize, the Lord said it involves preaching. You remember we read over in the book of Luke how the Lord said that remission and repentance should be preached in his name among all nations. And in order for people to be enrolled in the family of God, God said that he chose by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe in 1 Corinthians 1:21. And it is amazing how preaching is the thing that is opposed mightily around the world. I can do a lot of different things and not catch any fire. But just as soon as you begin to preach the Word of God, either inside or outside the walls of the church, and you go line upon line, precept upon precept, Satan is going to raise his head up against that. Because everybody wants to see a miracle today. They want to see an eyeball pop back in socket, or a limb straightened out, or a crippled man jump up and run. But every time you sit under the ministry of Holy Ghost anointed preaching, you're involved in a divine miracle. That God would save a man, put a message in his heart, anoint him, preach that word, and then the Holy Spirit take it and severally divide it as he wills to every person's heart. It's amazing how God divides his word up and puts it in people's hearts in different ways. And you may hear the same message and go out of here having heard something totally different than the other person that's sitting right beside you. I was in a camp meeting one time, and they challenged the young people to sit and take notes of all the preachers. Well, I was one of the preachers, so they made me one of the judges. And so at lunchtime, they brought me a big stack of young people's notebooks, and I had to go through them. Well, I didn't know exactly what the other guys preached, so I hastened to my own messages. And I would open one up, and it would have the title, it would have the text, it would have the introduction, it'd have the first point. And then about the middle of the first point, they'd start jumping off on this, that, or the other. You know, how God had dealt with them, maybe about music or a relationship or about a call to preach or this, that, or the other. And I'm thinking, I didn't preach that. And I looked at several of them, and there would be other things written down. And I even went back and listened to some of the messages. I didn't say a word about it. But you know what? God the Holy Ghost did. He was dividing that word and bringing it before their mind and their heart and making it real to their soul. And there's something about preaching. We talk about preaching faith into people. And faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the Word of God. How shall they hear without a preacher? And when God sends that man among a people, he's going to speak to hearts through the preaching of his precious word. The Lord Jesus was a preacher. He came on the scene preaching. John the Baptist stood in the wilderness preaching, "Behold, the Lamb of God." In the book of Acts 5:42, the disciples were daily in the temple and in every house teaching and preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 16:10, the Holy Ghost said to Paul, "I forbid you to preach in Asia." Well, that's a hard pill to swallow. Sometimes God will make you keep your mouth shut. And a man like Brother Noah, he has to operate in the Spirit of God and know when to open his mouth and when to keep it shut. And God will give that guidance and the wisdom that only he can give. He forbade him to preach in Asia. But then the Bible says in Acts 17 that he preached the Word of God unto others. And if God closes Asia, he opens up a Philippi. And there the Lord gave an unction and anointing to go down by the riverside and preach the Word of God. And as he preached, there was a woman by the name of Lydia, who, by the way, was from Asia. And God wouldn't let Paul go there, but he turned him up northward. And guess what? Asia had moved from Thyatira up there, praise God, to Philadelphia. And the Bible tells us how she got saved by the grace of God. And then we find that Paul went on down the road preaching. And he said in Romans 1:15, he said, "I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, to the capital of the then known world, to the place issuing orders to execute the Christians and to nail them up on crosses and all of those things." And the call to preach the Word of God is a powerful call. I've often thought about where the scripture says, if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Do you realize when that was written? It was written when they were dressing God's people up in wax garments, setting them on fire to light up the wicked parties of the Romans. It was written when they were being thrown to the lions, when they were being slaughtered, when they were beheaded and stoned and nailed to crosses. And the letter comes to that congregation and says, any of you desire to have the office of a bishop? If you do, you desire a good work. But there were men that desired it because God put it down deep in their heart. And church, if there's a prayer we need to pray in this mission conference, looking at the fields that's wide unto harvest, looking at the laborers that are few, God commanded us as His church, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. That word send forth, you look it up. It means to expel, it means to pluck, it means to throw into the fight. And when God puts a call in a man's heart, it's not a general, well, that looks like a pretty good job to me. If I had Brother Turner's job now, getting up and hollering at people 3 times a week and drawing a fat salary and laying around and vacating, that'd be a pretty good job. I'm thinking about that right now, you know. It's not that at all. The call to minister the Word of God is a labor. They that labor in the Word of God and doctrine are worthy of double honor. Your pastor's worth twice whatever the average man in this church is making. God said he's worth double that. Amen. That didn't cost any extra. That's good for your own missionary. Amen. But Paul said, I'm ready as much as in me is. He had some what I call in me is. We need some in me is, some stirring in our soul to get this gospel message out. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Preach what? Preach the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Christ and Him crucified. And our messages have to be filled with Christ. Our heart has to be filled with Christ. He is the message. I have folk ask me sometimes, what do you preach when you stand under a neem tree or a banana tree over there in Africa somewhere and preach in the heart of those villages? I said, what do you think I preach? What do you preach when you're in Paris, France, standing in front of Notre Dame, or there on the street? What do you preach? What do you think I preach? The same thing you preach here, Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
That's right.
That He is the Lord, that He made all things, that He came into this world, that He took on Himself the form of a man, lived a sinless life, that He died on the cross a sacrificial death, conquered death, hell, and the grave, rose triumphantly on high, sent His Spirit, raised up His preachers, given you the message to repent and trust Him as your Lord and Savior. It's a simple message. But you know what? It's the message. And it's been a blessing to watch that message work on every continent on the face of this earth among the kindreds and tribes of people. And if we'll humbly yield our hearts to Him to go, God will honor that message because it is the message of the Lord Jesus. How do we evangelize? By preaching. How do we evangelize? By publishing. Publishing the Word of God any way we can. In Deuteronomy 32:3. I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness unto our God. In Esther 1:22, they said, let letters be sent that it should be published in every language among every people. They got that message out. And we are to publish and be a part of getting the Word of God and publishing it. The Bible says in Jeremiah 50:2, declare ye among the nations, publish and set up a standard and publish and conceal it not. The old prophet said, is the seed yet in the barn? Is the seed yet in the barn? We're praying for a crop, but is the seed still in the barn? The farmer has no right to pray, oh God, give me a crop. If the seed's in the barn, if the mule hasn't been plowed and the soil hasn't been overturned, but if he gets out there and he plows and he grubs and gets the ground ready and he takes that precious seed in hand and puts it in the ground, then he's got every right to get up on the hill and say, now God, I've done everything I can do. The miracle of the seed of germination is in your hands. You have to send the rain. You have to send the sunshine. Now I've done what you wanted me to do. I commit the crop to your hands. But if the seed's in the barn, we don't have much of a right, amen, to pray God give us a crop. Amen. Where's our ushers at? Where's the men that took up offering? Young men, stand up. Will you stand up? Stand up. Where's your track rack at, Brother Jim? At the other end, all the way at the other end. All right, well, maybe we'll do this sometime. But a lot of times, you can sit down, boys. Thank you. I'll have the ushers go get tracts and give everybody five tracts, everybody. And I say, here, we've got 100 people here tonight. Will you give out five tracts? If so, we'll reach 500 people between now and tomorrow night. I couldn't do that by myself. Your pastor couldn't do that by himself. But if everybody in this congregation would go by and get five, just five tracts, you run through McDonald's more times than that. Amen. And you'll track this community around here. We had a tent meeting one time, and I did that, and I went through Burger King to get a Whopper, and I don't go to Burger King no more since they started their gay pride Whoppers. Amen. That's a plug against Burger King. But anyhow, I went through Burger King, and I was going to give the fella a tract, and he said, hi. So let me show you something. He handed me a stack of tracts that big. He said, let me give you a tract. Said, everybody coming through here has been tracking me tonight. I said, glory to God. And you know what? As an evangelist, I travel and go from place to place. And a lot of times I'll know where I'm going, but I'll stop a mile or so short of the church at the local gas station. And I'll just ask whoever's attending the gas, do you know where so-and-so's church at? Well, I don't know. I'm supposed to start a revival meeting there. I'd like to invite you out. And so-and-so's the pastor. And I don't think I've ever heard of that. That guy ought to be able to reach under the counter and say, yeah, I know exactly where it's at. These people have been bugging me to death. And this one's got a map on the back of it here. Take that. And whether they like you or not, they need to know you're on the map. Amen. God and Providence has put you out in the middle of the street here so they know you're here for the most part. But I'm talking about evangelizing, publishing the gospel. In Mark 1:45, when that leper got saved, the Bible says that he went out and published it and he began to blaze the matter abroad. He was a literal flamethrower for God. We need to be like Samson's foxes. You know, he ran those foxes down, throwed them in the cave, and put the stone up over it. And then he grabbed those foxes two by two, tied their tails together, put a firebrand on it, and then set them loose. 300 foxes, 150 pair, running every direction. And you could see smoke rising everywhere they went. The Philistines didn't know what hit them. There were so many foxes with fire on their tail. And boy, wouldn't it be a blessing if God set our hearts on fire like Samson's foxes. And everywhere we turned and looked, praise God, spiritual fires burning and raging. And God destroying the Philistines' fields and glorifying His name in the salvation of souls. Amen. It said about Legion in Mark 5:20. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men were amazed. Oh, I love it when God saves a legion. To whom much is forgiven, the same loveth much. We got an old legion down home, got saved out of cocaine and dope and everything. Of course, he's a good old Southern saved boy. He'd made him a little decision years before, but finally he got saved. And he said, I was a twice-fold son of hell. He said, I thought I was saved and wasn't saved. And not only that, I was lost. And so he said, God had to save me from being twice-fold the son of hell. But God saved him, and old Terry Jackson was out in the edge of the street in Landrum, South Carolina, giving out gospel tracts, and his parole officer came by and said, Terry, what are you doing? He said, I got saved, saved, saved by the grace of God. Hallelujah. Boy, wouldn't a lot of parole officers just jump up and down to see somebody totally converted and going the other direction? And yet I've seen that happen again and again and again. So what's the Great Commission? Evangelize, publish it, tell them about it. Then personal witnesses, Isaiah 43:10, ye are my witnesses. In Hebrews 12, we'll meet a great cloud of witnesses. And every one of us are to be personal testimonies and witnesses of the grace of God. And God may send you to Lebanon. He may send you to wherever. But you know what? When He gives you an opportunity to the grocery store, go to the grocery store, God's not just sending you to the grocery store. Jesus stopped at the well at Samaria. And he was wearied. So he sat down and said, "Boys, go into town and buy us some groceries." They went into town, and while they were gone away, a woman came down, and Jesus dealt with her. And what a pattern for witnessing to people right there in John chapter number 4. And man, there's so many truths that can be followed in our pattern of witnessing. Anyhow, the woman, she got saved. She realized who he was. He revealed himself to her. She understood he was the Christ. She went back up into the village. And as she was going away, the disciples looked. And they thought, that don't look good. He's a Jew. She's a Samaritan. He's a man. She's a woman. But John Trapp, the old Puritan, said the best way to stop slandering tongues is to live so nobody would believe it. Amen. They knew better. No man durst ask them any questions. So they put their groceries around the mouth of the well. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the food. Amen. Boy, they're chowing down. Jesus just sitting there. And one of the disciples prayed him, "Master, eat." He said, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." And they said, "Somebody brought you aught to eat." "Oh, that woman, she's a vendor. She brought him something to eat and he's already full." And he said, "No, that's not it. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." And he goes on to tell them, "I sent you to reap whereupon ye bestowed no labor. Other men have labored and ye have entered into their labors." And I can read their mind at this point. "No, you didn't send us to reap. You sent us to get groceries." And if he'd have seen the place we had to buy groceries, man, I'm almost afraid of ptomaine poisoning in this place. Nastiest bunch I ever seen, man. I'll tell you what, I just get to shivers when I think about this crowd. I'm ready to get out. And about that time they looked up. And lo and behold, the whole village is pouring out, coming down there. And the woman that Jesus had just witnessed to is pointing her finger. "That's him. That's him. There he is. Right there he is. That's the one who told me all things ever I did." And they came and they asked him who he was. And Jesus revealed himself and they got saved. And he had to hang around there 2 more days, so many folk getting saved. And had those disciples went up there to buy groceries but realized while they were on a grocery errand, they were on a witnessing errand as well. I can see them. "Ma'am, I appreciate the groceries today, but do you know who's down here?" "Your well." "Who?" "Well, the one I saw turn water into wine. The one I saw cleanse the leper. Yeah, the one that saved my soul from sin. Yeah, he changed my life too." "Well, who is it?" "He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's got the right lineage. Man, you've never heard anybody speak like him. And he's sitting right down here at your well." And had they went up there testifying, they would have been the one bringing the village down there. But the backslid bunch was hush-mouthed and they kept their mouth closed and they wasn't witnessing. And so as a result, God raised up the harlot woman, sent her up there, and she's the one brought them all back down there. Right. Amen. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, enroll them as students. We do that by preaching the Word of God, watching God get a hold of their heart, convict them of their sins. And listen, we've got to remember in all of our evangelism that it takes the power of Holy Ghost conviction to persuade a man that he needs to be saved by the grace of God. I'm not into numbers or professions that are false. I want to see souls saved as much as anybody in this place. But I'm not after getting a shallow profession out of somebody so I can ride home to Nashville or anywhere else and say so and such happened. I know it takes God. And even at the best that we do, there'll still be people that'll profess and they won't pan out. But this business of just signing them up at a red light and having 500 folks saved in the Walmart parking lot, and then one of them coming to church, them getting baptized, never come back and count that as a record, that's nothing but a farce. Amen. The power of the gospel is still powerful, And God still changes lives. And when we have a New Testament evangelism, we'll see sinners brought under conviction and their lives changed and people being born anew into the kingdom of God through the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Evangelize. Number two, he said baptize. Baptize. Now, those that are evangelized and get enrolled in God's school, they'll be willing to publicly confess the Lord Jesus. He that believeth shall not be ashamed. That's an evidence that somebody really gets saved. Now, I know that some places are more difficult than others, but wherever sinners are saved by the grace of God, they will have necessity to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I remember as a young man getting saved. And the next morning I started confessing him to my best friend. He looked at me and said, huh? Rolled his car window up, went down the road. And he didn't want anything to do with me for the next 3 years until God finally saved him. And anybody that gets saved is going to have the old friends that you ran with. They're going to shun you, and it won't be anything that you've done. But it's like turning a light on. When you turn the light on, cockroaches run everywhere. Amen. And in the New Testament, God said, after we're saved, the first step is to be baptized. Now, baptism means immersion. I was in Turkey preaching and went to the church at Ephesus. And down in the old remains of the church at Ephesus, there's a baptismal pool there, and it's big enough to baptize the biggest man in Texas. There's a set of steps goes in this side, and a set of steps that comes out the other side, and this was immersion. They said, we believe you ought to identify with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and unashamedly announce that you have trusted Him and that you repent of your sins and believe on Him. And when we come to the book of Acts and to the New Testament, you don't find unbaptized believers. Wherever they believed, they were baptized. The book of Acts teaches us that the Ethiopian eunuch headed back down there to Ethiopia. Philip jumped up in his chair and he preached to him Jesus. He preached to him Jesus out of Isaiah 53. And evidently he did a thorough job because he talked about from beginning to end and from the very point that he was at. And they came to water and the Ethiopian said, all right, you've told me about getting saved, getting baptized. God called me to preach, send you to Samaria from there down to here. I want to get baptized too. There's water, what hinders me? And Philip said, here's the clincher. Here's the catch. It's believer's baptism. What do you believe about Jesus? He said, I believe He is the Son of God. And in declaring Jesus to be the Son of God, he's saying, that's the greatest of all. You've told me about His sacrifice. You've told me about all these other things. But I declare Him to be the Son of God, which is the greatest. And if I declare Him to be the greatest, you know that I believe all the lesser of it. Old Philip hollered, whoa, mule! And they stopped and got down out of the chariot. If his baptism had been sprinkling, you know he had a jug of water in his chariot. He could have dribbled it on him. But they went down into the water. And the reason they went down into the water is you can't bury a man in a shovel full of dirt. You can't baptize him in a cup of water.
Right, amen.
Amen. And as he laid his hand on that Ethiopian and said, my dear brother, upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, buried with Him in baptism, raised to walk in the newness of life. And the Bible said that He came out of that water rejoicing. I'm sure some of you dignified folk would have it happening. I baptize you, my brother. Thank you very much. I appreciate that, Philip. I'll see you in eternity. Goodbye. I believe that old Ethiopian had him a Maasai jumping spell.
I believe he threw water one way and shouted, said, "Glory to God, here I have been over 1,500 miles, made a round trip, went up to Jerusalem." They said, "There's a living God up there." All I got was this scroll of Isaiah. I couldn't understand a lick of it. And by the way, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their spirits to discern, neither can he know them. The problem is not the thee, thou, hither, thithers, and fetches of the Bible. The problem is men in their natural mind can't understand God, and men by wisdom know not God. And that's why God had Philip preach him the Word of God, and the Holy Ghost pricked his heart, and he got saved by the grace of God. And when he got saved, he come out of that water, hallelujah, hallelujah. What about God doing that for me, for me, for me? Sending this man all that distance to tell me about the Lord and making the crossroads, and now I'm saved and headed back to Ethiopia?
Well, I'd have never done that, preacher, because, you know, there wasn't a church in Ethiopia for him to go back to, and all of that, and I just don't know that I'd have done all that. Well, Philip did.
Yeah.
And when I read David Livingston's diaries the other day, and he went up in the heart of Africa, he started hearing language like this: "Our fathers slept here." He said, "I'd never heard that among the Africans." Then he run into Pembrey, a man well over 100 years old, and he said, "My father said God had a book. And in his book was the message to eternal life. I've never seen that book, but we've heard of that book." And Livingston said, "Well, I've got a copy of that book. Would you like to hear the message?" He said, "Yes." And praise God, the whole outfit got saved. Amen. And remnants of that gospel from the Ethiopian back many years ago still survived even up to Livingston's day. And somebody asked me, "Would you preach in such and such a place?" I said, "I'd preach in hell if they'd let me out." Amen. Brother, I admire you for taking the gospel to the mosque. Had a guy challenge me one time. I said, "I'd go preach in the Vatican to the Pope of Rome and buy my own plane ticket to do it. I probably wouldn't get to do it but one time, but I'd do it." I didn't read where he said, "Go you therefore into all independent Baptist churches and preach the gospel." He said, "Go ye therefore into all the world." He said, "Go into all nations." He said, "All nations beginning at Jerusalem." He said, "Unto the uttermost." He said, "To the Greeks and the Jews, in every place, in every tribe, all men everywhere, command them to repent." And that's what they did in the early church. And they preached, and when they got saved, Lydia got baptized. And sometimes the Bible will jump, put a whole lot of stuff in one verse just for a clip. Boom, boom. You know, it's like this slide. He gave us his slides in just 15 minutes, and this is years of work. And sometimes in a verse, God may span 1,000 years through one comma or one semicolon or whatever. Lydia believed and was baptized, and it says, "and her house." I believe Mama went down into that water and got baptized, and after it was over, I believe the young'uns and the rest of them said, "What's that all about? Why'd that fella dunk you in the water?" Well, you see, it's a picture. It's a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. My friend, that's what baptism's about. Not only an open testimony for us, but an open witness to people. I had a friend down in Florida, and he's going to have a baptism. And they got a baptistry in their church, but he said, "I want to have a public baptizing. It's a testimony. When's the last time you seen folk gathered in the river or down here at the lake, big gang gathered up down there and somebody getting baptized? Cars driving by looking and wondering what's going on there." What a testimony that is. He went there to the family property. They call it the mullet hole because mullets come up through there, and these guys have their boat backed up to the shore with a stake drove in the ground and the net hanging off the back. And when those mullets come clipping along with their little noses on top of the water, they can read that. And then he'll jump in that boat, crank it up, run! He'll run that net around them and enclose the mullets. Well, he went down to the mullet hole to have a baptize. Said when he got there, they had the rock and roll radio a-playing. They had some beer and all that stuff. He said he got out of the car.
He told the boys, he said, "Boys, y'all cut your music off. We'll be providing the music this evening." Said they started hiding everything. He said he got out there in the water and preached a while, and they had to baptize him. He said them fellas was hiding behind palm branches and everything else, peeking around, looking and seeing what was going on. And for the next week, he had them come to him in town, one after another. "Oh, man, we didn't mean to interrupt." He said, "You didn't interrupt a thing. We're glad you came to the service." Amen. And when possible, I believe baptism ought to be public. And then not only that, but baptism confirms and it marks a person where they say, "This is the day I've announced to the world I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior, and I've submitted to His death, His burial, His resurrection." And it's an x-ray of what's gone on in my heart and positionally what the Lord has done for me. And we minimize baptism. This Church of Christ right up the road, they overemphasize it and attach it to regeneration. But Paul said, "Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Amen. You mean baptizing's not the gospel? No. And Paul distinguished that. "Thank God I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, but yet the outfit was saved that he was preaching to." It's not amazing splash, how sweet the sound. It's amazing grace, how sweet the sound. But baptism is vitally connected to our testimony. And if you're here tonight and you're unbaptized since you got saved, you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Join up with a good Bible preaching church. Amen. So in the declaration of baptism, it's in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. In the name singular, yet plural. Elohim is the singular, plural name of God. Somebody said, "I don't believe in the Trinity." Then they don't believe in the first sentence of the Bible. In the beginning, God. Look it up. Elohim, singular, plural. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Ghost, name singular, declaring the Trinity and the triune work of God. The Father thought it, the Son bought it, and the Holy Ghost wrought it in our heart. And when we get baptized, we're declaring Him. Then lastly and briefly tonight, I want you to look at the fact that we are to stabilize. Verse 20, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Now, when we stabilize or disciple, what textbook do we use? Well, right there it is. The Word of God. You won't find any better discipleship material than the Word of God. At one time, we helped in the printing of 100,000 Gospels of John to go in the Republic of Georgia. And it was the Gospel of John. The fellow went over to help us distribute. He looked at it, examined it. He said, "I don't like this." He said, "It don't even have a plan of salvation in the back of it." And one of the old preachers said, "What do you think the plan of salvation is?" Do you really believe you can improve on what God said? Do I really believe I can improve on what God gave us in His Word? The further I go, the more I'm persuaded. You take young believers and begin to run them through 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and the book of Titus. And you begin to saturate them with the Word of God, they'll come out the best disciples, because that's not necessarily what I say or what you say, but it's what He says. And long after we're gone, they're going to be going right back to this blessed old book to refer to it again and again and again and again and again. There was an old fellow up in Sicily, India, Pastor Peter. He's dead now and in glory. I preached for him 20 years ago. God saved him out of Hinduism, called him to preach, got thrown out of his family. He headed up to Sicily, went down to the market and preached, and they beat him up. He went back down to the market again, preached, they beat him up again. He got him a job working as a fella with crops and all that. And these thieves started coming by and saying, if you don't leave us some of these crops, then we're going to beat you up. He said, listen, man, they're not my crops. They belong to this other fella, but I'll ask him. And so he asked him, and he said, all right, leave them a basket or whatever, you know. And so he started leaving them food. And they asked him one day, he said, why are you all roughed up? He said, well, I've been down preaching at the market, and those guys been beating me up. And they said, we'll go down there and watch over you. And so the mafia, the thugs, went down there to watch over him because that's the guy that's leaving them something to eat. Well, he started standing boldly in the market, and the thugs was watching over him, and he got to preaching, and guess who got saved? Glory to God, his thugs got saved. God called them to preach and raised up a work there. And when I went there, there's over 1,000 people gathered under a little old makeshift tent. And he sang for 45 minutes, and he did sing songs singing. They didn't have money to buy Bibles, but he'd take a verse like this, for God so loved, and they'd say, for God so loved the world that he gave, his only begotten, so whosoever, and he'd go back and forth like that, and he'd sing, and they probably knew more scripture memorized like that than I knew, but he just kept pouring that word of God in them, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, and Bible-saturated believers are hard to deceive.
That's right.
Amen. I was laying sick as a dog on an altar in one of those meetings. I got sick at my stomach from eating, drinking some water or something. And I'm laying there, and this old deacon comes in, and he's over there meandering around, and one of the fellows read an entire long chapter of Scripture. And he started, and before the guy could finish quoting it, he'd already have it quoted. All the way down that chapter, man. I mean, just every verse. Now, you get people saturated in that blessed word, they get stable. And every wind of doctrine won't come by and disturb them or tear them up. Because we've got a firm foundation. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, ye who unto Jesus for refuge have fled. He said, teach them. But then not only teach them out of the text, but he said, teach them to observe. Teach it by your life. We don't like our congregations, it's usually because they're a reflection of who we are. And if we don't like our Sunday school class, it may be they're just repeating what they're seeing in the mirror. Amen. Monkey see, monkey do. And we can do all this, do as I say, not as I do, but it just don't work. And today, with all the stuff that's gone on, we have to prove to people that we are what we are. And they're going to gouge you. They're going to trap you. They're going to ensnare you. They're going to prod you. And they're going to find out what you and I are really made out of. And when what came out of Stephen when he was stoned comes out of us, that'll be a prick to their heart that they can't shake. And we'll see some Saul of Tarsus get saved by the grace of God. He said to observe. And then the territory, all things, the whole counsel of God, whatsoever I have commanded you. And there is no secret doctrine or truth in the Scripture that's to be hidden from believers because they're young. Paul, from the very outset, he preached the whole counsels of God from eternity to eternity. Alpha to Omega, the beginning, all the way through, and he didn't dodge any of it. We had a youth meeting going on, and young people were getting right with God, getting full of the Holy Ghost, getting sold out and separated to the Lord. We invited a neighboring church to come, and the youth leader said, oh, our young people are just not ready for something like that. And I thought, what in the world are they ready for? If they're not ready for old-time preaching, old-time repenting, old-time singing, getting right with God, going with God, what are we readying them for? To be better ball players?
to be more fashionable, accepted believers so they can fit into the world? He said, observe all that whatsoever I have commanded you, the whole counsel of our God. We've got an assignment, folk, and it's a big assignment. God requires every one of us to be involved in this work one way or the other. And you can't go through the assignment without seeing a hands-on ministry. You can't do the evangelizing, the baptizing, and the stabilizing without hands-on. We don't sit there spectators. We have to be participators as the whole church to see this assignment carried out. Now the bell's going to ring, the trump's going to sound, and the master, our heavenly teacher, Rabboni, is going to call us into account and say, what have you done with the assignment that I have given you? Let's stand all over the house. They're getting us a song this evening. God spoke to your heart. Maybe you want to just slip out and come and pray and say, Lord, I want to get about the assignment. Give me a few more specific details on that, Lord. Whatsoever you say unto me, I'm willing. I don't know how it'll all turn out, but God, I want to get started in that direction. If you get moving in that direction, it'll be easy for God to sway you one way or the other. But if you're just sitting there dead and still and your feet planted in the ground, you're not going to go very far. But if you start walking in that direction and say, Lord, you sway me. Whichever way I need to go, whatever you want, Lord, that's what I want. You need to come tonight. You come, will you? Thank God for young folk coming to seek Him. Young men, young ladies, moms, dads. Lord, what will Thou have me to do? What part of this assignment is mine? What part do I play? What are you calling me into? And I pray God will drive that barb so deep in your heart that you won't be able to pull it out. But it'll go deeper and deeper and deeper until you say, yea, Lord, I'm willing. Here am I. Send me. We're singing what number?
Page 351.
You know the song. Let's sing it out. You won't come pray with these praying around the altar. Come on right now. Don't worry about others. Let's do business with God ourselves as we sing.
Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today. Wherever He leads, I'll go.
Wherever
He leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ, who loves me so. Wherever He leads, I'll go.
Lord, I pray that You'd let the cries of the people ring in the ears of hearts tonight. Lord, I pray that You'll trouble some folk. Lord, You said, pray You therefore the Lord of the harvest, and I come appealing to You, Lord of the harvest. It's Your harvest. It's Your church that's being built. It's sinners saved to Your glory. And, oh, Lord of the harvest, I pray that You'll speak to hearts. Lord, call them into the fields that are wide already unto harvest. Send forth laborers. Oh, how wide the fields are. And the laborers are so few. God, I pray that You'll work in so. Don't let up on them. But, oh God, put that divine heavenly pressure as only You can. We commend it unto Thee in Jesus' name. Singing another stanza now.
He drew me closer to His side. I sought His will to know. And in that will I now abide. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Wherever He leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever He leads, I'll go. It may be through the shadows dim, or o'er the stormy sea, I take my cross and follow Him. Wherever He leadeth me, wherever He leads, I'll go. Wherever He leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever He leads, I'll go. My heart, my life, my all I bring to Christ who loves me so. He is my Master, Lord, and King. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Wherever He leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever He leads, I'll go.
Thank you, Brother Bain. Thank you for your word this evening, for God's word this evening delivered so clearly. Can't get much simpler than what we heard this evening. You know, I think obedience is the doorway to liberty. Amen. What do you mean by that, preacher? When you're not willing to just surrender. Lord, I'm going to do what I know your word says to do. And be obedient to you. Of course, that begins with obeying Him in faith, receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior, as we saw tonight. And then, of course, it involves obedience to God and baptism. Any number of folks I've seen through the years have halted right there. And their growth in Christ halts there because they're not willing to take that first step of obedience. And so they're in bondage. It's like the lid's on. You say, how can that be, preacher? Because they're not willing to obey in the simplest things, the primary things, the first things. And so there's a bondage there. And their growth is stymied and stunted until they're willing to say, God, Your word says it, I'm going to do it. I'm going to obey you. And it's like the chains fall off. They start growing and just going on for Christ, and amazing. The other things that come in place. And along with that will become a love for the Word of God and want to share that thing. Amen. And part of that, or that's what this is all about this week. Being willing as individuals and as a people. This people called Metropolitan Baptist Church. To see the gospel. I mean, we've got flags up here. You know, I look around here. I don't recognize all these flags. Many of them I do. But every one of those flags represent a people, nation. And they need the gospel. And God's given us this assignment, if you will, to take them the gospel. Trust that God has stirred our hearts this week. Of course, it's not over yet. You be prepared for Sunday morning. We're going to rest Brother Randy tomorrow. I'm going to rest you as well. But you come ready Sunday morning for God to speak to us, God to deal with us, God to take us on to where He wants us. Amen. It's been good. Praise God. I've enjoyed every minute. It's not always, I mean, sometimes it gets in there, it's kind of prickly. But I'm thankful. I want God to keep dealing with me till Jesus comes and then on through glory. I just want to keep growing in Christ all of eternity. It's good. Amen. You got a song for us we can close with tonight? Let's do that. Before He comes, let's pray. Father, we bow before You. Curtis, I got something I want to ask You to do. Come right now before we pray. Thank You, Lord. He's going to get some exercise. That track rack's out the other end. He's going to go get some tracks for y'all before you go home tonight. Pardon? He needs to exercise more than these kids. Father, we bow before You. You are a great God, a wonderful God. We love You tonight. We're thankful, Lord. I'm thankful for these ones that thought it was important to be in the church house on Friday night, not out at the mall or some other place, but they're right here. They could worship You and hear from You. Lord, bless them in it. Bless every single individual here tonight. And Lord, as Your word was preached, I'm sure all kinds of things took place. Some that were encouraged, some that were challenged, maybe some that were reproved, including this preacher. So, Father, I pray that we'd go from this church house tonight ready and prepared and certainly willing, anxious even, to share this good news, the Word of God, the Lord Jesus, that we've been hearing about all week. Father, I know You're preparing us. I know, Lord, that there's great things in the future of this church. Lord, we're at the very threshold of seeing You just explode in our midst. And Lord, I'm so anxious, so desirous to see that in so many beautiful, tremendous, and powerful ways. And Lord, this evening, take us home with Your benediction upon our hearts. Lord, we want to see Jesus magnified here in Fort Worth. Lord, to take the gospel to the very streets and byways of this city. And then again, as these ones are here this week, representing fields and ministries to so many places in the world, Lord, help us to be part of all that. Lord, help us to enter into that with the same energy and the same expectation. The same passion, Father, for Christ and for souls. We love You. Thank You. Thank You for commending, expressing that love to us. In Jesus' name. And for Jesus' glory, we pray. Amen. Brother John.
Let's be dismissed with the chorus, I need Thee every hour. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee.
I need need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee.
You're dismissed.